Is it right for Christians to pray psalms calling down curses on their enemies?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for taking time to listen, to watch. We are here on the front lines doing our best to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong. Right now, Israel is under assault, missiles pouring in from Iran, the nation basically bunkering down, shutting down bomb shelters, getting out of harm's way. What will Israel's response be? Is this a time when we should pray prayers, imprecatory prayers, prayers of cursing, prayers of judgment on the enemies of Israel, on a nation like Iran, which is the chief sponsor of terrorism worldwide and is radical Islamic fundamentalist? Is that a good time? Is this a righteous time to be doing it? Is it ever right to pray these psalms? We'll talk about that, and then a little later in the broadcast, I'll do my best to give you further update on what is happening in Israel. If you'd like to weigh in on the subject of using the imprecatory psalms, the psalms of cursing one's enemies, you can call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to read Psalm 109 to you. This is one of the best known, if not the best known, imprecatory psalms. Some psalms have just a verse or two that is speaking curses on one's enemies or praying for vengeance against one's enemies. This one is more extensive. So I'm going to read it to you. Then I'm going to give you different ideas that Christians have had over the centuries in terms of whether believers today can utilize these prayers, can pray these prayers in a constructive way. We know that when the wicked are destroyed, it brings rejoicing to the people of God. You think of the great victory with the destruction of the Nazis. You think of the great victory with the destruction of other tyrants and wicked rulers in world history. It's a cause for rejoicing. When God brings judgment, it's a cause for rejoicing. The judgment of the wicked in the Bible is the salvation of the righteous. And that's why when judgments would fall on the enemies of Israel or the enemies of the people of God, it would bring a cry of hallelujah. So what about a psalm like 109? How does it apply to us today as believers? Let me read it to you. Psalm 109 for the director of music of David, a psalm. My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. In Hebrew, it is literally va'ani tefillah, and I am prayer. I am my whole life. I am just a prayer going up to God. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am all prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake, Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord my God, save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of the worshipers I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. Quite an intense read. Now, there are some who claim that the calling down of curses is what is actually being said against David, and he's quoting it. That's a small minority view, which we'll put aside. It's not the most natural way to read this. And you do have other places in the Bible where those who are being persecuted and attacked, those who are being unjustly maligned, that they do call down curses on their enemies. They do say, God, look at this situation. You see that I'm in the right. You see that I haven't sinned. You see my heart is pure. Judge them accordingly. Bring them down. Stop them. So Psalm 109 seems to be a very vivid way of doing it. And Hebrew thought is very vivid. It's clearly not abstract. It's not just saying, curse my enemies, Lord. Hurt those who are trying to hurt me. It's getting very specific with family, with children, with grandchildren. So another question would be, well, maybe David was just expressing his own heart, and the Psalms are filled with human emotion. Sometimes the psalmist feels rejected, forsaken, it's over, and then God delivers, and later in the psalm there's rejoicing. So another view would be this was never meant to be sanctified or righteous or an example of any kind. Rather, this was just human emotion, and it's being recorded in the Psalms. There's certainly human emotion in the Psalms. There's certainly despair, hopelessness, pain, but then it's offered as a prayer for help to God, and sometimes you feel like that. You can pray those very words, or it gets resolved where the person comes through to a point of faith. To say that this was recorded as part of sacred scripture when it just reflects human emotion and it's bad stuff that was never right, well, I don't accept that view either. I believe this is put in scripture as something that was inspired. Yes, it's human emotion and human speech, but God was speaking through it, moving through it, and that it does play a role. The question is, what role does it play today? Now, many would say, well, because David was God's servant, and David was righteous in God's sight, not a perfect man, obviously, but in the right in terms of his calling and his stature, and a God-fearing, God-loving man, that his enemies were God's enemies. So he is praying for judgment on the enemies of God. And this is about biblical purposes being carried out. This is about covenantal curses being carried out. This is David saying, they are trying to hurt me, and by hurting me, they are hurting your kingdom and your purpose, God. Or, more broadly, they, in hurting me, are doing something unjust, wrong, sinful, that is destructive. These people are destructive. They're hurting me. They're hurting others. So for the sake of justice and for the good of the world, stop them. If this is merely a human prayer for vengeance, then it would not be in the Bible, in my view, unless it was there to teach us what not to do. But as part of the Psalms, that would not be what we would suggest or as a right way to read the verses. So we would have to say, and this is what I'm saying is pretty mainstream, nothing controversial here, that it's in the Psalms because David's prayer reflects God's heart, at least in an Old Testament setting. And it's not so much a personal matter. They hurt me. Now, God, you hurt them. As much as, God, by hurting me, they hurt your servant. By hurting me, they came against your purpose. By hurting me, they offended your righteousness. They're not just hurting me, they're hurting others. For the sake of truth and righteousness, stop them. Stop them. It would be like someone breaks into your house and attacks your family and leaves family members bleeding and terrified. And now he's running down the street attacking others. God, stop him. Stop. Don't let him hurt anybody. It's not a vengeance thing as much as don't let him do it to anybody else. So there are many justifications for potentially praying this prayer from an Old Testament perspective. The question is, how does it apply to us as New Testament believers? Some would simply say it doesn't. We're called to bless our enemies, not curse them. We're called to pray for those who despitefully use us. It does not apply to New Testament believers. Everything must be filtered through the cross, and this does not make it through on the other side. It was appropriate in an Old Testament setting. We now have a higher ethic and a higher calling. Even though there were some aspects of blessing one's enemies in the Old Testament and treating your enemy with kindness, you know, if your enemy's ox goes astray, still bring it back, still do the right thing. But now things have shifted dramatically through the coming of Jesus into the world. So they don't apply at all. That's one way of seeing it. And certainly, if it's a matter of personal vengeance, Scripture's clear, Romans 12, vengeance belongs to me, the Lord says. Leave vengeance to him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't repay evil for evil. And therefore, if you are just praying out of personal agitation, get him. Can't believe he ripped me. I did that. Caused a split in our church. Get him. Get him. Praying out of personal vengeance, that can't be right. But what if we're praying this prayer because of harm that this person or these people are doing to others? What if that's what we were praying? Could that be justified in a New Testament sense? Or what if we're just praying for the kingdom of God's purposes? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will includes the judgment of the wicked. Maybe we're just praying for it in very specific ways. Could that be a justification for using these prayers today? We'll discuss it on the other side of the break. Some say this was just calling down curses on demons. No, I don't believe it. Believe that way of reading it either. This is about people. But let's think this through. We'll do it on the other side of the break.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tribeta Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss for some foolish reason a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. We would love to keep you equipped, up to date, posted on all the materials we're putting out. We have free subscriptions for you to get our monthly newsletter. The Frontline newsletter, it's digital, it's beautifully produced, it's rich in content. Again, it's absolutely free. You'll find it a great resource. You'll look forward to getting it every month, from the testimonies to the Hebrew word studies to the lead article and more. And then every week, we'll send you our latest articles and videos, sometimes putting out 10 new resources a week, all free, all to be a blessing to you, to help you in the Line of Fire. So go to thelineoffire.org. thelineoffire.org, and click subscribe. thelineoffire.org, click subscribe. All right, so let's go back to the imprecatory Psalms. Let's ask the question, is it right for us to pray those today? Let me reiterate that it is always wrong, absolutely always wrong, to pray a Psalm like 109, to utter the words there to God as a prayer, or to say, may it be so that my enemies suffer this, this, this. It is always wrong to pray that out of personal vengeance, out of personal vindictiveness, out of personal hurt, out of personal anger. Absolutely always wrong. Now, we also have to reckon with these words from Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that is not taught explicitly in the Torah. It's not taught specifically in rabbinic literature that would have been developing around that time, but there are references in the Dead Sea Scrolls that would point in the direction of love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And then rabbinic literature ends up asking, well, who is your neighbor? And that ends up being a discussion over the centuries. But this was not taught in the Torah, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Yet you do have Psalm 139, the psalmist says, don't I hate those who hate you with perfect hatred? So this is certainly a sentiment that was there among the Jewish people in that day that, yeah, you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, here's something else for you to think about. If there was someone doing harm to the gospel, maybe an enemy of the gospel, causing a lot of problems in your city or in your village, and you're praying judgment on the person, God, stop them. God, kill them if they need to be killed, but stop them because they're hurting people. Well, what if that's the next Apostle Paul? What if that's the next brother Yesu Padam? What if it's the next person that is a dangerous sinner that God is going to transform? You could say, Lord, bring them to repentance. Lord, save them, have mercy on them, and protect your people. But if you're going to start praying down judgment, Lord, stop them, kill them, do this, do that, then some of the finest saints on the planet, if God had answered our prayers, they would have been killed by God long before they got converted. And remember, in Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter, when Jesus and his disciples are going to go through a village in Samaria, the Samaritans don't want them to, that they asked if they should call down fire from heaven. A couple of them say, hey, should we go? They're sinning against the master. And he said, no. And in the longer text, reflecting the King James, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy people's lives, but save people's lives. It doesn't mean, by the way, that if someone breaks into your home, that you can't defend yourself. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about, do we go to war against our enemies? If it's Israel right now, what do you do to retaliate against Iran and to stop them from their murderous attacks? So it's not talking about that. This is talking about the attitude in our heart towards those who are our own enemies. So for sure, we cannot and should not pray imprecatory psalms because someone's out to hurt us, and now we want to pray down judgment on them. And look, many times we're not entirely in the right either. Many times we've sinned in different ways too. And when we're calling down judgment on people, they're also calling down judgment on us. What if God answered all those prayers? We'd all be wiped out. Again, our posture is love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Paul says, bless those who curse you. Overcome evil with good. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Probably an image for bringing him to shame and repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, he says, but overcome evil with good. So this is a clear New Testament ethic, and it's what the New Testament believers practiced. For sure, they were praying for Saul of Tarsus. No, I don't have it written that they were, but with the teaching that Jesus had given and the example that he had set, now they've got someone persecuting them, and then this person gets radically saved. Of course, they must have been praying for him, not for God to kill him or destroy him, but for God to save him. So this is how we pray. This is our orientation. What about a larger issue? What about those that are dead set on an evil agenda? Radical Islamic terrorists attacking a Christian village. People who are absolutely evil, given over to destruction, wanting to hurt and destroy, rape and kill. I still would not pray an imprecatory psalm against them. I would still pray for God to bring them to repentance, to turn their hearts, and I would ask God to intervene as he sees fit on behalf of his people. I would ask God, again, we're not talking about should we take military action as America, as a secular country. I mean, in other words, we're not all disciples. We're a mix. But either way, we get physically attacked. We can't just say God supernaturally protect us. It's not like we're all righteous believers and in the hiding in the shelter of his wings. No, we are under attack. Let's just say it's an enemy invasion or naval ships coming across the ocean from China. Yeah, we're going to take them out. They're out to get us. We're going to take them out. Rightly so. We're not talking about that. We're talking about us as individual believers. I would still not pray the imprecatory psalms. I would still not be calling down curses. I mean, this happened to their children and their grandchildren and with me, widows and orphans and so on. I'd be saying, God, act for your own sake. I'm asking that you save them. I'm asking that you turn their hearts. As you had mercy on me, have mercy on them. Bring them to the end of themselves. Bring them to repentance. And Lord, intervene according to your plan. Intervene according to your will. May everything they mean for evil be turned for good. Protect your people. I pray those prayers and leave it to God to figure out how best to deal with them. The worst example I saw of this in recent years, the very worst, was when the elections were allegedly stolen and now there's all the controversy after the elections. I actually saw a leader on YouTube saying, I just got off a conference call. We're not being aggressive enough. We need to start using the imprecatory psalms and praying psalms like 109 over election workers who had allegedly stolen votes and from Trump and giving them to Biden, and praying on curses on their children and grandchildren. It was sick. It was very, very wrong and misguided. Absolutely so. However, there are kingdom prayers that we pray, your kingdom come, even so come, Lord Jesus, that include divine judgment on the wicked, but that's for him to sort out as he does it, when he does it, in what circumstances he does it. It's not for me to pray, God, do it to this one, this political leader, that one, to their kids and grandkids for generations. No, that's not for us to pray.
Imagine ecstatic, call me a fanatic. It's our world. They can never have it. can't resist us.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tributa Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss, for some foolish reason, a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to Trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us, and thanks for your faithful support over the years. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. So let me sum up. When it comes to the imprecatory Psalms, I believe they have a place in inspired scripture, as the psalmist represented the righteous praying for judgment on the wicked, not out of personal vindictiveness, but rather for the upholding of the purposes of God and for God to do what was just and right. If we pray them ourselves today on our enemies out of personal vengeance or vindictiveness, we are certainly using them wrongly. And even if we just assume in every case that, well, we are in the right and this other person is in the wrong, are we really asking God to bring destruction, not just on them, but on future generations, on their children or grandchildren? Is that actually a spirit-led prayer? Is that actually a prayer in harmony with the heart and mind of the Lord as expressed to us through Jesus? Shall we pray prayers like Maranatha, Maranatha, your kingdom come, meaning literally, our Lord come, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Should we be praying those prayers, knowing that when he comes, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, 2 Thessalonians 1. Should we pray those prayers? Yes, because we're not asking God to kill our mean neighbor. We're not asking God to curse this politician and their children and their grandchildren. We're not putting specific names in. We're not saying, get that one and smash them and crush them. We're praying for salvation. We're praying for mercy. We're extending the gospel to them. We're calling them to repent in terms of individuals. And we're praying for God to carry out his kingdom purposes as he will. You say, well, that's how I pray the imprecatory Psalms. I pray them for larger kingdom purposes. And it's not about me. It's about those hurting the cause of the gospel or hurting God and sinning against God. And that's how I pray it. Well, that's between you and God. I understand Christians praying in that way. In other words, totally impersonal, rather for the larger purposes of the kingdom of God. I just don't see that as fully reconcilable with praying for those who persecute us, not praying down judgment on them, but praying for their salvation. If Jesus was saying, pray for those who persecute you, meaning pray that God smites them and destroys them, then what's the difference between that and hating your enemy? Now, we're praying for their salvation. We're praying for God to turn their hearts. And around the world, many of the finest believers you'll meet are people who once persecuted the faith and were hostile, and when they got saved, they really, really got saved. I posted the question right before we started the broadcast over on X. If you want to follow me there on X, formerly Twitter, it's Dr. Michael L. Brown. So there's a middle initial there, two L's, Dr. Michael L. Brown, Dr. Michael L. Brown. On Instagram, it's just Dr. Michael Brown. There's no middle initial L there. On X, there's a middle initial L, just for those that want to be in touch with us there. But I posted it. Should Christians pray the imprecatory Psalms? Four options. Absolutely not. Yes, but for kingdom purposes rather than for personal reasons. Yes, as led by the Spirit. Not sure. So it's interesting that absolutely not was only chosen by 6.4% so far. For kingdom purposes, that was 26.1%. As led by the Spirit, 49.7%. Not sure, 17.8%. Very interesting. So I don't need to write about, teach about, interact with different Christian leaders about to get some good, healthy discussion and perspective. Okay, we switch over to Israel. Remember, if you live in Israel, and maybe you don't know this. I say remember, maybe you don't know this. If you own a house in Israel, you must have a safe room. This is a room that should be more protected from a bombing or a terrorist attack. So that's if you own a house, every house has to have a safe room. You're in an apartment building, the apartment building has to have bomb shelter or multiple bomb shelters. If you live, say, in Sderot, which is right on the border of Gaza in southwest Israel, that you could never be more than 15 seconds from a bomb shelter. This is just normal life. So there are bomb shelters in so many different places. And that's just life. You hear the sirens, you get 15 seconds to get to a bomb shelter. This is how Israelis have lived for years and years. There are as many as 80,000 Israelis living in northern Israel right now that are refugees in their own country because they cannot live in their homes because of the constant onslaught from Hezbollah. So this is normal life. We got a call from Israeli yesterday, Yonatan, talking about what it's like living there. It is a country under siege all the time. So you graduate from high school, you're 18 years old, you're a male, you're gonna go in the army 3 years. You're a female, you're gonna go in the army for a couple of years. It's mandatory service, mandatory service. Some will travel out of the country for a little while, then come back and do their service, but this is the way of life. And as much as parents would rather not be sending their sons and daughters into the military and them being potentially in the eye of the storm, at the same time, they consider it an honor because they're fighting for their country's existence. This is day and night. And the only reason you don't hear about more bloodshed all the time is because of Israel's incredible vigilance. And when there was a massive breakdown in vigilance and a massive attack like October 7th, you see what the enemies of Israel want to do. I want to read a newsletter to you from Avner Boski. Avner and Rachel, Avner and Rachel, have lived in Israel, 40 years? Many decades. And Final Frontier Ministries is the name of their organization. You can subscribe to their newsletter by going to davidstent.org, and you'll get a ton of information and a lot of scripture and prayer guidelines, and from a strong Messianic Jewish family and also strongly devoted to Israel. He wrote this: the Islamic Republic of Iran, so I got this yesterday, has been preparing for jihadi war against Israel and the West for many years. It has structured a Shiite crescent of terror, all facing the Jewish state and strategizing for its destruction. These armies include Hezbollah in Lebanon and Syria, Kata'ib Hezbollah in Iraq, the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, in Iran, the Houthis in Yemen, and both Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad, Sunni jihadi terror groups in Gaza. Hezbollah has been stocking up on over 150,000 rockets, some with GPS accuracy, and cruise missiles, all aimed at Israel. Over the past 6 weeks, The IDF and IAF, so Israeli Air Force, have been systematically removing rocket launchers, cruise missiles, rockets of all kinds from southern Lebanon. In other words, taking them out. The top brass of Hezbollah likewise have been taken out by IAF bombs. In the past 2 weeks, Israel's Mossad and military intelligence pre-positioned explosive materials and new orders of beepers for Hezbollah, as well as in walkie-talkies used exclusively by the organization. These were then blown up in two salvos over 2 days, crippling up to 4,000 Hezbollah terrorists within minutes across Lebanon. Many jihadis were blinded, lost limbs, and were otherwise taken out of commission. Over 30 were killed. It's important to remember that only Hezbollah operatives possess those beepers and walkie-talkies, though some Iranian diplomats and terrorist leaders also were decommissioned through these explosives. Hezbollah issued orders that all jihadi operatives were to immediately ditch any remaining beepers and walkie-talkies, leaving these terrorists in the dark, unable to receive battle orders. Iran also forbade its operatives from using these appliances. The Shiite terror army was now in the dark. Hezbollah's Pentagon is an area in South Beirut, Dahiyeh. Its command and control center is there, five stories deep and heavily reinforced with steel and concrete. Hezbollah's leader for 32 years, Sheikh Hassan Nasrallah, has been hiding there in underground bunkers for a number of years. Above this nerve center are the human shields, apartments for Hezbollah operatives and their families. On Friday, September 27th, over 20 IAF jets laid down over 80 one-ton bombs on Hezbollah's headquarters, each one just a few seconds apart. The entire structure down to its foundations was obliterated. Nasrallah was instantly killed. These were eight of nine most senior military Hezbollah commanders, including IRGC's top deputy commander. Over these past 6 weeks, Israel has eliminated as many terrorists on the U.S. list of wanted terrorists as America has managed to do in the last 20 years. But both the U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin and the POTUS have expressed extreme displeasure publicly or privately with Israel's stunning successes here. French President Macron condemned Israel for taking out arch-terrorist Ibrahim Akil, responsible for murdering over 60 French paratroopers in 1983's Beirut. We live in bracing days. Since Hamas's mass pogrom on October 7th, 2023, its mass rapes, torture, atrocities, murder, and kidnapping, Hezbollah has been attacking Israel in solidarity with Gaza. They have fired nearly 9,000 rockets at Israeli civilians in northern Israel, killing 48 Israelis. Between 63,000 and 80,000 Israelis have fled their homes and are currently refugees in their own country. Over 325 Israelis have been injured. Over 1,400 buildings and homes have been damaged or destroyed. This has been going on for close to 12 months, a full year. And Hezbollah is a member in good standing of Lebanon's parliament, with the country's leaders supporting Hezbollah in its attacks on Israel. Israel had warned Hezbollah that if the area surrounding Haifa or south of that would be targeted by Shiite rockets, the IDF would begin to attack Hezbollah's more precious assets, possibly even attacking Lebanon's infrastructure of water, electricity, sewage networks, airports, and bridges, actions which forced Lebanon to rein in and muzzle Hezbollah. On Wednesday, September 25th, Hezbollah fired a heavy missile at Israel's intelligence center, where both the Mossad and SIGINT unit 8200 are located. This was the equivalent of Osama bin Laden's 9/11 attack on the U.S. Pentagon. Other jihadi rockets began to rain down on civilian areas of Haifa and even further south. Israeli escalation was soon coming. Within 2 days, Hassan Nasrallah and his high command were no more, and a new stage in the war was now on its way. Over the past 3 hours, this was as of yesterday, before the Iranian onslaught, the IDF has declared three Israeli areas in the Finger of Galilee, Metula, Kfar Giladi, and Misgav Am to be closed military areas. Beirut's Dahiyeh region has been given time-sensitive evacuation orders by the IDF regarding certain buildings. Arab media is reporting IAF bombing attacks in this Hezbollah stronghold, as well as the bombing of Hezbollah fortresses in Tyre on the Mediterranean. According to Saudi, American, and British reports, IDF artillery are shelling Hezbollah strongholds, tunnels, and rocket depots in southern Lebanon. According to the same foreign reports, Merkava tanks, Israeli tanks, have crossed the blue line and are maneuvering in Lebanese villages, forcing jihadis north past the Litani River and eventually perhaps even further. This is a rapidly forward-rolling operation right now on Lebanese soil. In due time, the IDF will release official statements, so it is foreign, not Israeli sources, which are the main sources of information. I'll give you some prayer points from Avner Boesky when we come back. And then read an interesting series of tweets about Israel could be poised to directly attack Iran in unprecedented measure. We'll be right back.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Tributa Wellness. I want you to hear an amazing testimony from my friend, James Robison, and most all of you will know of him. He and his wife, Betty, host the Life Today television program. Now, here is James.
Let me tell you about a miracle I experienced. My friend, Michael Ellison, he and his wife are our 40-year-plus best friends. Well, let me just say this to you. I had so much pain with what was called tennis elbow that I could hardly reach over and pick up the phone without pain, without it hurting me. I couldn't pick up something to drink, a glass of tea or anything. It was very difficult to do anything without wearing a tight strap. And then Michael shared the Nopal cactus juice with me, Nopalea. I began drinking about that much in the morning in a glass and that much later in the day. And in 3 months, I was a different person. I have now gone more than 10 years with no pain. Not better, well, I have no joint pain. I'm telling you, it did something to the inflammation in my body that was undeniable. Now, that's just my testimony. But that's been more than 10 years with no pain. Matter of fact, if I miss, for some foolish reason, a few days, I can feel it creeping back that fast. So give it a try. See if it helps relieve your pain. I hope it does like it has mine, because it worked for me.
Nopalea is supported by clinical studies for lowering inflammation and improving mobility, flexibility, and range of motion in the neck, back, and joints for less reliance on pain medication and improved quality of life. Call 800-771-5584 and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order goes to support the Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584 or go online to Trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, from the heart, my real appreciation to Trivita came along as a co-sponsor to stand with us with one vision and burden: to help touch more people with the Line of Fire and figure out ways they could give the maximum amount possible to help export the Line of Fire around America, around the world, and increase this voice. That's the motivation behind it. So I so appreciate the great wellness products. In fact, they wouldn't even come on the air until I personally could vouch for the effectiveness of them. So thank you, Trivita. Really appreciate what you're doing and enabling us to reach so many more people. If you haven't checked out these great Trivita products, give them a call, 800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. Remember, 100% of your first order is donated back to the Line of Fire, more than the tithe of all subsequent orders. Or you can go to Trivita.com. Trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25 for your 25% discount. All right, so some prayer points. How should we pray for Israel right now? Pray for revelatory strategies to be given to Israel's leaders about how to defeat and remove jihadi terror forces from South Lebanon, as well as from any area in Lebanon that can be used to attack the Jewish state. Pray that angelic armies guide and protect the Israeli armed forces to a successful outcome with minimal loss of life. Pray for the physical protection of Israel and Lebanon's civilian population in these upcoming clashes. Pray for a decisive victory over Hezbollah in Lebanon and over Iran's terror masterminds. Pray for the raising up of Ezekiel's prophetic Jewish army throughout the earth. And of course, above all, pray for the salvation of the Jewish people in the midst of this, that hearts and minds would be turned to God through Yeshua. Got a note from my Orthodox Jewish rabbi friend in Israel, Pesach Walicki. As much as we have deep theological differences, we have so much that join us together as fellow Jews and as people who love the Jewish people and Israel and pray for God's best. So he sent out a post on X from yesterday, from September 30th, from Tamir Morag, who is a political correspondent for Israel's Channel 14. And he translated the Hebrew, which is Shesh Indikatsiot, indicators. Is that even the right way to pronounce the Hebrew? Indikatsiot, probably. Six indications that Israel is soon to attack Iran. And here are the 6 points that Tamir Morag put out that Rabbi Walicki translated into English. Six indications that Israel is soon to attack Iran. One, Netanyahu's highly unusual message to the Iranian people, essentially calling on them to resist the regime and giving them hope of change. Remember, even back during the Obama presidency, there were massive protests against the radical Islamic government. There was massive pushback. There was a real movement for a regime change there. Unfortunately, America did not get behind the protesters as we could have to help bring about change. But Prime Minister Netanyahu sent out a message to the Iranian people saying, you're not our enemies. You're not our enemies. It's that corrupt, radical terrorist regime that's causing so much pain around the world and is hurting you. You're suffering under religious oppression and you're suffering under economic oppression because of the choices of your radical fundamentalist government. So, first indicator that Israel is soon to attack Iran, according to Tamir Morag, political correspondent in Israel. Netanyahu's highly unusual message to the Iranian people, essentially calling on them to resist the regime and giving them hope of change. Second, Hezbollah, which was the loaded gun pointed at Israel, whose job was to attack Israel should Iran be attacked, is now basically out of commission. Same for Hamas and the Houthis. Iran's ring of fire surrounding Israel has been breached. In other words, this is an opportune time for Israel to say, enough is enough. You've been attacking us, harassing us, killing us for years and years. It stops. We're going to dismantle your power. It seems to be an opportune time. Three, yesterday's attack on the Houthi port was a template for an attack on Iran. Israel Chief of Staff Halevi almost said this explicitly. The Houthis bombed Israel. Israel said, okay, this is what happens. This is what happens. Number four, Israel's current advantage over Iran and the Shiite axis, which is reeling and shattered, is unique and may never return. So many top commanders taken out. So many individual terrorists decimated, eliminated, or at least handicapped. So again, these are enemies of Israel. I do not rejoice over human suffering. I would much rather that people would repent and turn to God and put their weapons down. I don't rejoice in seeing people suffer and die, but I recognize that if there are enemies that are out to kill you and destroy you, and they are coming your way to do so, you do what you can to stop them. Number five, let's see here. Okay, five, with the U.S. election just a month away, chances of American interference from a Biden-Harris administration tying Israel's hands are lower than they'll likely be after November 5th. And six, Iran still speaks of its goal to destroy Israel in light of the above and is on the way to a nuclear weapon. There is no better time than now. I don't know what to expect. I have no specific insight from the Lord that I can share with you. I do not believe I can point to Scripture and say, based on the Bible, X, Y, Z is supposed to happen next. Others may have more insight than I do on this from the Bible. As I read Scripture, I do not have specific insight as much as general patterns, and general prayers, even like Psalm 83, which speaks of the enemies of Israel and God defeating them. I understand Israel is not righteous or perfectly righteous. I understand there's much that Israel does that is good and right, and that Israel would not be attacking its neighbors if its neighbors were not attacking them. I recognize that. Just today in Israel, there was a terrorist attack in Jaffa. When we do our Israel tours, sometimes we start in Jaffa, right outside of Tel Aviv, and then make our way north. A terrorist attack, last I read, a train attack, 8 Israelis killed, others wounded, some critically. A terrorist killed getting out of a train, 2 killed, there may be a third still at large. This is what Israel faces. Remember, if you go walking into a mall in Israel, you don't go walking into a mall with some giant backpack. And if you do, that's going to be stopped by a guard outside. and it's going to be inspected before you go in there. This is normal life. You're sitting at a restaurant and there's an armed soldier out in front of it. This is normal life throughout Israel. This is the onslaught Israel's been under. Well, that's because they're an evil occupier. Remember, there was plenty of room in the land for Israel and for the Arab population before the first intifada in the 1920s under Haji Amin al-Husseini, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem and the confidant of Adolf Hitler. There was plenty of room for peaceful coexistence. And in fact, Israel, the Jewish population coming there, it was helping bring prosperity and more jobs to the Arab community. There did not have to be death and destruction. When the Peel Commission plan came in 1937, which would have allotted a small piece of what was then called Palestine to Israel, to the Jewish people, and the rest to the Arabs, Jewish leadership was not happy with it, some arguing to reluctantly accept it. They weren't happy with it, but the Arab leadership said absolutely categorically, no, all the land is ours. No, no. Now remember, no one's accusing Israel of stealing a drop of land at that point. Any land they got, they bought. They bought. Either it had been ancestral, they'd been there through the generations, that's a small amount. Otherwise, it was bought. They bought the land rightfully and fairly. They didn't take anybody's land. This did not happen. Then the 1947 partition plan, which is more generous to Israel, but still not really good, less favorable to the Arabs than the Peel Commission, but still would work fine for them overall. That was rejected by the Arab leadership, which said, we're going to drive you into the sea, the Muslim leadership. That's reality. And Ben-Gurion and others were saying, look, there's room for everybody here. Then you have the moment Israel declares its independence, war, even the months leading up to that attack. That's been the reality. So, of course, Israel's not conducted itself perfectly in every way. And soldiers are soldiers. People are people. We understand that. And there's plenty of sin and unrighteousness within Israel. But the adage remains. Many say it's oversimplified, but it remains that if the terrorists, if the Palestinian militants, if the Iranians and others put down their weapons, there'd be no more war. If the Israelis put down their weapons, there'd be no more Israel. So pray, God, intervene in the midst of this war right now. Protect all those who call on you. Protect your people, Israel, because of your mercy, because of your name, because of your reputation, not because of our goodness. And Lord, intervene according to your will and your plan. May that which Satan means for the destruction of Israel end up being for the destruction of those that want to destroy. May it ultimately be for the salvation of Israel. Let God be God. He knows what to do and how to do it. And many times I don't know how to pray for the conflict in the Middle East. And I say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in Israel, the surrounding nations. And that's a prayer we could all pray. May your name be hallowed in Israel and the surrounding nations right now. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are really, really critical days. And of course, leading up to October 7th here, Israel in all-out war, it's a critical moment. Please be praying. Regardless of your theology, please be praying. It is a critical moment. We'll be back with you tomorrow right here on The Line of Fire. Look forward to talking with you. May we have the heart and mind of the Lord in the midst of the storm.